We have liftoff. Really appreciate seeing so many of you this morning. And I know that whether you're a regular attendee of this congregation or you're just visiting, really appreciate that. I mean, sometimes we just take for granted this, just the idea that we could have been doing anything today, this morning, and we chose. We chose to come together. We chose to honor God by worshiping Him, hopefully in spirit and in truth. That's our goal. Just if you are visiting, we've been, since January, we've been kind of embarking on this theme of true grit. In other words, the world defines what it means to be tough. But the Bible defines true grit, like really what it means to be tough. And for wherever there'd be bravado and muscle in the world, surrender, sacrifice, love, peace, mercy, those are the things that God would say really define us as younger Christians or older Christians. Those are the things that work. So I'm excited to be continuing on this. I chose last week to embark on a conversation about how we use our tongues. And that's why I put up Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. It was kind of the verse that really started me really thinking about, you know, am I the kind of person that makes cutting remarks, or am I a wise person who uses my words for healing? And I really like how the New Living Translation defines this. That won't be the text that we use today, or the translation, but how we use our words really does matter. I've tried to choose something that hopefully will appeal to a broad range of folks. That sometimes when I was a kid, I'd be sitting there and I'd be listening. Well, I don't know what the preacher's talking about, and it reminded me of a little letter that a kid about age 9 wrote to a preacher one time. He wrote this little note and kind of a little thank you card, and it says, "Dear preacher, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I'll write more when my mother explains to me what you said." Sometimes we use big jibba jibba jib, you know, and so I do hope that if you're a young person, that maybe you won't wait till you're 51 to begin working on your tongue, but that you'll think about these things now and how your words and how you interact with your friends, how that really does matter. And words do matter. Matter of fact, you can look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Some of this is just an overlap from last week to kind of catch us up to speed, that it's a big deal because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And Solomon, the most wise person, he wrote that, and we have power. And how you use that power is really going to matter in terms of not just the impact on other people, but the impact upon yourself. Why our words matter? We looked at this passage last week, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious, I'd like to think that I think I'm religious. But if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so when we look at the toughness, and we think about toughness, about how it's defined in the Bible, I think about Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, I'm either going to choose based on how I use my tongue to be part of the solution or part of the problem. I'm going to magnify God in the way that Jesus did. I mean, you talk about Jesus being tougher than nails. I mean, to be stretched out on a cross, to endure the type of ridicule and the pain and the anguish, and to not just be any person, but to be the Son of God, and to be able to proclaim from that cross, as they're doing it to Him, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." Man, that's tough. My version of the cross is very different. I've said that a lot of times. Sometimes the way Matt Tucker responds to somebody poking me with a nail, whether that's a harsh word or they did something to me, it's not forgiveness. It's not mercy. It's like, "Oh man, you just wait. You just wait to what you got coming." You know what I mean? So I admire Jesus. I admire the heroes of the Bible like Stephen, you know, who basically did the same thing, said the same thing, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," while he was being pummeled with stones. You can look at early church fathers like Polycarp, who he was about to be lit on fire. And he could have chastised the Romans who were doing this to him. And instead he said, "You know what? 66 years have I served God, and he's never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and my Savior?" He chose the higher road. And so, you know, when you think about being strong and you think about being tough, you say, I want to be strong like that. I'd like to get to a place in my faith where I'm not so rattled. I don't want to be the type of person like James talks about who, with my tongue, I bless God 1 minute and I curse people the next. And I said this last week, you probably knew it was coming, but I really think that when we think about how we use our tongues, the one untapped resource that I really believe that we reduce down to a lot of just ritual and, okay, I've got first prayer, check, second prayer, check. I don't think we pray enough. And I'm gonna tell you that right off the get-go. There are times when I get done in the morning, I'm a high school teacher, and I get up around 4 something, and I get my lunch together, and I walk dogs, and I gotta get out the door, and I've got papers I still need to grade, and I'm not quite ready for my day. And, you know, I try to get the dogs around the neighborhood a little bit so they're not, you know, going crazy, get them fed, rush off, try to work out at the gym. Pretty obvious. And then right after that, I'm thinking, okay, you know what? I'm on the elliptical, or I'm, you know, whatever I'm doing, right? And I'm thinking, I gotta carve out. I gotta pray. You know. And so I think, okay, as soon as I get done working out, getting ready, you know, taking a shower, getting my clothes on, I'll sit on that little bench outside of Thrive Gym in Maple Valley, and I'll just, you know, I'll pray about people, and I'll pray about the day, and okay, this is a hard time of year, sophomores are squirrely, you know, I mean, like all that. And then somewhere, sometimes, as I'm thinking about it, I start thinking about all the busy stuff I have to do, and I just pass the bench. I'm like, man, you know, so you know, I mean, I'm there, you know, and I think somewhere in eternity we'll look back and we'll say, man, why didn't I use that resource more to spend time with God? What a difference that would have made with my tongue, with my life, and my care and my love for other people. Abraham Lincoln said a really very powerful quote. He said, you know, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming convictions that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. So he recognized, even the mighty, well-hailed Abraham Lincoln realized the power of prayer, that what he could do was insufficient compared to what God could do. And I think, you know, when we think about, you know, being really strong and really, you know, we think about putting on that armor. And I mentioned this again last week about how in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and hold that shield of faith. And we stop there and we say, there it is. There's the armor of God. And you know what? We forget that little verse right after all that armor is part of the armor too. It doesn't stand out because we don't like imagine it. But Paul says, get all that stuff on, praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so that little, imagine that, you know, that prayer for you is this little silver-shaped kind of a little, I don't know what, you know, what that might look like, but that's prayer. If you're praying, if you're magnifying God, praising Him, going to God, that's armor. And we forget about that tiny little piece. Matter of fact, that word for prayer is deesis in the Greek. And you know what that means? It means need, to want, to seek, to ask, to entreat God. See, when we pray, we're admitting, God, it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln said, you know, I can't do it. This is too big, it's too much. And how many times can you look in your life when you've been the most wound up and it's because you're not letting go, you're not letting God. You're just like, well, I'm pulled up myself by my bootstraps, I just work a little harder and I'll get through this. And we forget that the God who made all of this that we see, the God who keeps us spinning, this tiny little blue marble in an infinite universe, and it just keeps the oceans in place and keeps everything just running, has the power to do what you can't. But He wants to hear from you. It's the admission of a heart, like we studied last week in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I'm really saying when I don't feature prayer, when I don't wear the armor of prayer, is my heart is really saying, God, I'm just not so sure you got this. And that's probably the hardest thing for me to hear myself say, is that really, when it all comes down to it, the fact of what I don't say with my words toward my God reflects a heart that may not trust Him as deeply as I once thought I really did. Because old Matt Tucker is still trying to do it all. And maybe just once in a while, when it's really bad, I'll just kind of grab God out and say, oh, this is a really big deal. I'm going to the doctor and I'm freaked out. But in my day-to-day life, oh yeah, I need to pray. That's kind of a hard thing. We have a promise from Him in Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so our prayer life is really a litmus test of our relationship to Almighty God Himself. We talk a lot about how in any relationship, this is what I'm learning, I guess, about 16 years into marriage, that communication matters. Interesting concept. Okay, I need to communicate more. Well, in our relationship with God, it's the same thing, right? My wife and I, we try to carve out a date night. Because, man, just in the craziness of things, we need just time to just sit down and talk. Let me suggest that in your relationship with God, it's the same thing. You need time to talk, time to spend. And I appreciate Mitchell reading Psalm 141, verse 3, or all of Psalm 141. But I really like the idea of like what David says in that psalm is he says about prayer, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And that really reminds me that sometimes, you know, we wait for prayer. We wait for the feeling of, you know, I'm just not feeling like praying, right? You know, you ever get that? I don't feel like praying today. Sometimes we say, I don't feel like going to Bible study. I'm too tired. The gym, I don't feel like working out. But then when I commit to the idea of commitment, with Bible study, there's been Wednesday nights where I'm just like, oh, I can't even see straight. I'm so tired, right? And then I force myself, you know what? It's good. I need to do it. I need to spend time in the Word. And you know, there's always some little scripture, always some little comment, always some little thing. I'm like, man, wow, that was, I needed that. I needed that. The Word spoke to me. I really needed that. It's the same thing, like, you know, going to the gym. It's like, I don't feel like it, but I'm committed to the idea of going. You know, prediabetes doesn't sound great. You know, I've watched my dad do the insulin and diabetes. I'm like, you know, so I've got to stay young for my kiddo, you know, stay young for my wife, right, as best as I can. I don't feel like going, and maybe I'll just do 10 minutes on the bike. And then I'm on the bike, and I'm like, oh, man, okay, I'm going now. And then I'm onto the elliptical, and then I'm putting up 400 pounds. No, I'm not doing that at all. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, what's the point of all this? Is that sometimes inspiration happens from the outside. Is that by me committing to the idea of prayer and talking to God, whether I feel like it or not, sometimes when I commit to that idea, it has the inverse effect. I always think I need to be motivated from the outside. It's okay to be motivated from the inside. Sometimes... I'll try this one more time. Let's see. Inside, outside. Okay. Sometimes I don't feel motivated from the inside. It's okay for me to feel motivated from the outside in. That's commitment, right? Maybe some days you just don't feel like being nice, but you're sure glad you did because you either became part of the problem or you became part of the solution. So it's the ultimate defeat of self when we commit to our conversation with God. Another thing that I think we need to think about in our prayer life is we always think that we just need to kind of like prepackage what we think God wants to hear. You know, a lot of Bible prayers aren't really like that. I'm reminded of the time that Abraham goes to God and he's trying to wrestle with God. He doesn't understand, God, why? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? So he goes to him and he says, far be it from you to do such a thing. To slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? I mean, if you really look at the conversation that Abraham is having with God about trying to turn God away from doing what he says he's going to do, It's not an acceptance. There are things that happen in this life, brothers and sisters, that I question. God, why in the world? Why would this happen? Why is that happening to my brother or my sister? Why is this happening? Moses did the same thing. The children of Israel, they're at the site of the golden calf and they're worshiping. And it's Exodus chapter 32. And the Lord says to Moses when he sees what they're doing, right? Like, I brought these people out of Egypt. I've given them the Ten Commandments, right? And the Lord says to Moses, verse 9 of Exodus 32, I've seen this people. Behold, they're stiff-necked. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I might make a great nation of you. What's Moses' response? Moses says, he implores the Lord his God and says, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. And you know what happened? Verse 14, the Lord relented. I think sometimes I mistake my relationship with God that I somehow have to prepackage some polished prayer that might sound more like a Shakespearean oration. When actually I just need to say, God, I'm really struggling with this. God, I really don't understand. God, I put my faith in you. I get that you have a bigger picture than I do, but right now I'm not getting it. Is that okay? Do you know what that does? The fact that even when I would question God, when I would wrestle with God, and I'm no Abraham and I'm no Moses, I acknowledge his existence, that he is. I take it to him. I acknowledge that he has the power to change it. There's so many things just in the acknowledgement of God, I don't get it. But he has the power, he has the might to change it. A guy named Philip Yancey wrote a book about prayer. I don't know if you've ever read anything that Yancey's written, but I like this quote. He says, most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. Why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where those themes converge. Would you agree with that? Prayer is the precise point where those themes converge. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but anybody raise your hand if you've seen Beauty and the Beast, either the old cartoon or the, oh, nice, Renee, that's cool. And Carol, did you guys go together? Okay. Hey, you know, I'm a sucker for Disney. I mean, come on. You know, I used to not be out there. I'm not watching anything you can put in a Happy Meal, you know. And now I've got a 7-year-old, so I watch a lot of Disney stuff. So you're going to get a lot of Disney analogies, right? Anyway, if you don't know the story, if you didn't raise your hand, in Beauty and the Beast tells Belle she can explore everywhere in the castle except the West Wing. Stay out of the West Wing, right? Am I on with that? I've wrote myself a few notes here. Naturally, when you tell somebody don't go to the West Wing, 5 minutes later, that's exactly where Belle goes. That's human nature. Don't go over there. Hey, kids, don't look out the window. It's snowing. You know, that's exactly what they're going to do. So Belle runs over. She finds this West Wing. The Beast is stomping around with his feelings. She finds an enchanted rose. She learns about the Beast's past and like what's at his emotional core, right? And so it kind of illustrates that the Beast, that's his vulnerable spot. That's the stuff that he doesn't want anybody to know about. It's this idea that he is scared to face his enduring vulnerabilities. And I wonder for the same thing, is that true of you and I? I mean, if Belle hadn't really kind of pushed and gone in there, the plot line of the Disney story would have been this. Self-centered Beast keeps bookish girl in castle, stays self-centered Beast, clock and candlestick maintain unlikely friendship. Unless Belle challenges and says, okay, I want you to be vulnerable. I want to get into that West Wing. What I wonder about you and I is, do we let God into our West Wing? Do we feel like we have to kind of be all perfect? Like sometimes why I don't pray is I'm like, or maybe even why I don't, sometimes I need to come forward and I need to ask for prayers. Sometimes I need to tell my brothers and sisters, like, I'm really struggling in this department, but the reason that I don't is because I don't want to be vulnerable. You want to stay out of this. If you knew this about me, ... you probably wouldn't like me. If you knew the way I really felt about blah, 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 you might not accept that. And so what I do a lot of times is I hold you at arm's length, and I hold God at arm's length, and I deny the plot line of how God wants to grow me through the avenue of prayer, because I'm not even open and I'm not even honest with Him. James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, I want you to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. And you know what's really interesting about what James tells us right there? I like the idea that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. I like the idea of praying for one another because I really do want things to work out. But you know what I don't want to do? When I'm making a chocolate cake, I don't want to use the chocolate. I don't want to confess my sins one to another. I don't want anybody to know. So how in the world are you ever going to pray for me if you don't know who I am? Sometimes that's what church is. Put on your Sunday best and fake it, and then go home, and then real life happens. I don't think that's the way the church was meant to operate. I think I need to say, Paul, I'm going to tell you something I'm really struggling with in my personal life as a man, as a 51-year-old, as a high school teacher, as a whatever it is. I need some help. See, God instituted two things, marriage and the church, because He knew it wasn't good for us to be alone. He gave us each other. And sometimes the people who we're supposed to be the most vulnerable with, we tend to be the less vulnerable to and with. Anyway, so Yancey says again that prayer allows me to admit my failures, my weaknesses, and limitations to one who responds to human vulnerability with infinite mercy. I love talking to sometimes I think about what I pray about, and I think, kids, listen up, there's nothing too small to pray to God about. You know, I'm always praying to God about the big stuff, you know, but maybe it's that trip to the dentist. I just don't want to, you know, maybe it's I'm feeling a little afraid of the dark. Maybe it's spiders, you know, and I mean, we have those conversations, right? Don't you think God loves you to the point that He's watching over you when you go to sleep? Don't you think God's got you? You bet He does. And so I think sometimes we fabricate what God may be interested in and what He may not be interested in. Oh, God, you don't need this. But in any relationship, it's like when Audrey gets off the bus, you know, as her dad, I want to hear all about her day, you know? And I'm telling you, somewhere deep down inside, I just go, oh, it kind of crushes me a little bit. And I try not to show it and all that when she just kind of walks on by, you know, like dad doesn't even exist. Don't you think God wants to hear about your day? He's our Father. He could have chosen any way to represent Himself in Scripture, any relationship, and He chose Father, Child. So if you're a mom or a dad and you know what it feels like to get bypassed, to get, oh man, it was Mother's Day and I didn't even get a call. Well, that's how God feels, right? He feels the same exact way. Like, that's the relationship. That's the love He has for you and I. And so, again, taking it all to Him, to be vulnerable with Him, to make it part of our daily regular routine. So, yeah, okay, Matt, that's great. I've heard a billion lessons on prayer. Yep, check the box, prayer is important. Okay, well, let's dig a little deeper. How does prayer actually help heal my tongue? And let's get a little practical on some things that we actually can do with our time left. So I think one thing, one way that we can pray is to actually pray in real prayer. You know, and again, that's not fabricated, that's not polished, all that. Real prayer is praying honestly. And one thing that I would definitely say at this part of the lesson is that honest prayer is better than dishonest piety. To be honest with God, like we've been talking about, is a lot better than dishonest piety. Dishonest piety is kind of like, yeah, I'll just kind of go through the motions. I know I need to pray. I'll just check a box, all that kind of stuff. That humility that you and I need to have is a part of really honest prayer. So when I think about being honest with God, I think about, again, what Philip Yancey says. He says, humility in my approach to God means that in the presence of God, I gain a glimpse of my true state in the universe, which exposes my smallness. At the same time, it reveals God's greatness. To be honest with God, to also praise God, and maybe even to be thankful and praise God in the way that we use our tongue. It's the highest way that we can use our tongue. Instead of sharp words, what would change in my life if I was more committed to prayer and I was centered on what God would have me do and what God's plan is, as opposed to my own plan and how I would act on a certain thing? One practical thing that I think that we don't do, and I'll be honest, a few years ago I heard about this way to pray, and I thought, oh, that's a little weird. I'm not going to lie. I went, what? That sounds kind of odd. That's the idea of praying Scripture. Anybody ever prayed Scripture? Praying Scripture, you might say, well, what is that, right? We need to notice, and I thought, is that in the Bible, or is that just like something I found on the internet? In Acts chapter 4, the early church, in verse 24, they actually prayed Scripture. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, this is a Bible example of a prayer that the early church prayed. And you know where that why did the Gentiles rage comes from? It comes from Psalms chapter 2. What is it about praying Scripture back to God that helps my tongue? We see that the early church did it. I think Kent actually one time, I believe you came up and led prayer, and I think you read from the Scripture. And to be honest, I was like, oh wait, what are we doing right now? Is this the Scripture reading part or is this the prayer? And it was the prayer. And I went, oh, okay, it's the prayer. It kind of freaks us out and it kind of shocks us, because a lot of times we don't pray Scripture. But what does that do, right? We know that our faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that when we repeat the words of God in our prayer to God, we affirm our faith in God. God, what you've told me through your Holy Spirit, through your Word, through your Scriptures, I'm affirming that, I'm sending that right back. It puts our ultimate trust in Him. I think there's obvious prayers in Scripture. You can look at the prayer. Paul has prayers. Jesus has prayers. There's all kinds of prayer in the Psalms. I was thinking about this a little bit, like, well, what's an example of that? How could I pray Scripture? I'm telling you, this one right here, I think in Psalm 51, this is right after David committed the sin with Bathsheba, and he recognized what he'd done. He was confronted. And you know what he said? He prayed to God and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Can I use that Scripture? Is there a time where I realize that my heart's just not right, that the things that I've done have been the result of a not right heart? What if I did that? Or what if I looked in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and I used that to inspire this, and I said, gracious God, I come boldly to your throne. I need your mercy and grace in my life. So that's just, I'm praying Scripture. I'm using that. What if I, based on Psalm 119, I read that, Lord, I need you. Please open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. See, I think if you want to pray better, you read Scripture. But is it okay to pray Scripture back? Absolutely. You're like, well, how does that help train my tongue? Look, any habit you have to kind of get into. So if you're like, I can't find the words, I don't know what to say, start with the Psalms. Read some Psalms. You'll get some magnificent words. And reading that and praying that, Lord, you know, you are infinitely wise. You know, look at the Psalms of David. I think another thing we need to do is have regular petition, and that's the idea of training ourselves. James says in James chapter 3, verse 8, we studied last week, that no man can tame the tongue. I believe that. James says no man can tame the tongue. In other words, how much you work on it, you're not going to be able to tame it. It's a restless evil. It's full of poison, James calls it in chapter 3. But that also implies that God is the only one who can tame it. So you're not without hope. Oh, I can't tame it, so I might as well just, you know, whatever I say, whatever I do, can't tame it anyway. Yeah, but God can. And if that's true, then you should be asking God to help you think. And I don't know if you've seen this. I saw it on a class door. I was up at the building, unfortunately, the school building, and I saw it on somebody's door. And I said, ooh, I really like that. I think I'll use that in my lesson. So this morning I got up and I'm like just amending all over the place. Whatever you say, God, I pray that you help me think before I talk. It needs to be true. It needs to be helpful. It needs to be inspiring. It needs to be necessary. And it needs to be kind. Lord God, please help me to think before I speak. How can I tame my tongue? Is what I'm going to say at this point in time going to be true? And a lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's based on your assumptions. A lot of time it's based on third-hand information. Is it going to be helpful to this person? Is it going to help them? Is it going to inspire them? Is it even necessary that I say it? Is it even kind? And I think if I use those as guidelines, I might be doing a little bit better with my tongue. I think another acronym is kind of based on the Lord's Prayer, loosely based on it. I learned this actually, if you know Jeff Gordner. Jeff Gordner taught it one time at kind of a little men's get-together. But it's based on this idea like we talked about last week where, you know, Jesus said, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, lead us not into temptation. It's this idea of acts. Have you ever heard of acts? The acts. It's not really a biblical term. There is a book called Acts, but this prayer is not really like measured out in the Bible, nor do I believe that we should pray formulaic prayers. They should be from our heart. They should be genuine. But this idea of if you're like really struggling for, okay, how do I pray? Lord, teach me to pray. The first thing that you and I would do if we're praying this Acts method is adoration. Praise God for who He is. The second thing would be to confess, Lord, I'm struggling with, forgive me for T, thanksgiving, praise God for what He does, and then finally, supplication, praying for others and for yourself. You're like, well, that's really weird. Somebody sat around and came up with that. Actually, if you look at a lot of the biblical prayers, they follow that format. Right before I got up, Jeff Butterbaugh was here. You might have seen him in class. He got a text, and he said, hey, can you let the congregation know why I had to leave? I thought it was my class, but could have still been. Ben had to be rushed to the emergency room. I don't know what it is, but he got a text, hey, Jeff, can you come? Your dad needs to go to the emergency room. So I thought this would be a great, you know, it's one thing to talk about prayer. It's another thing to actually do it. Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to actually try to follow the Acts format as I go to God in prayer for our brother Ben. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, You are mighty. You're eternal. You're on Your throne. We look at the majesty of Your creation. We look at all that You can do in this world and all that You have done. We praise You that You're the Almighty God who knows us better than we know ourselves. God, I confess that at times I don't pray enough, that there are times when I work super hard to do certain things and make things go right in my life. I get anxious about things that I shouldn't get anxious about. I let this world get the best of me, Lord, and I forget who I am, that I'm a child and You're my Father. I hope that You can forgive me for not having the faith that I need and the heart that I need. But I thank you that you have mercy and that you have patience with me and that you are a God who's slow to anger. And I'm so thankful for the rich blessings that for all of my imperfections, you shower me with just the physical blessings of my family and my job. You give me the opportunity to speak this morning and you give me the health to do it. Lord, I thank you that you give me these things, and there are so many things that I take for granted. I'm thankful most of all for the spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus that you give me. I come to you especially now praying for Brother Ben and praying for the family, the Putterbaugh family, as whatever's going on, that you would strengthen them and give them courage. Give them faith so that in their prayers to you and for people who are here, that in their prayers they can lift up prayers for our Brother Ben. Pray that you'd be with the doctors. Be with those in the hospital, in the emergency room, that whatever's going on, that they're able to diagnose that and alleviate that. But Lord, for all of what we can do on this earth, we know that you are the ultimate source of healing. We know, Lord, that you are the God who takes care of everything and that there's nothing that you don't see. We know that we can cast all our cares on you, that any anxieties we have, we know that you're a God who loves us and you'll take care of us. And we pray, Lord, that you take care of our brother Ben and be with all those in our congregation here, Lord, like our sister Lois and Jeff Clark and Matt Lofgren and just so many, Lord, that the Anderson family and Debbie for the things that she's going through. God, we know that you can do it. We pray that you hear our prayer this morning. And we thank you for being our Father, and we pray that as children we draw closer to you in our relationship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hesitated to do that because I don't want to look like I'm trying to prove a point. Just a good point to model, hopefully, how that adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication can be a form that is very much how Bible prayers are, in acknowledging who God is, confessing our smallness, but being thankful and also knowing that He will supply. That even not an answer is an answer. So I do hope our brother Ben is okay. I think that just to kind of close out with a few other thoughts, I think that we need to look at Jesus as our mediator, as our example. That if we look at the way Jesus prayed, maybe that will inspire our prayer, and I hope it does. I hope that this lesson is something that you'll take and you'll say, you know, I am that person last week. You know, I was really convicted by, I don't use my words. The thing is, a lot of times we know what to do and we just don't do it. And that's why I thought, let's talk about, well, maybe I don't feel like doing it. Well, quit waiting to feel like doing it and just Nike it, right? Just do it. I mean, that's just really kind of how you got to go. Look at the prayer life of Jesus as a little inspiration. Like, well, I'm a disciple. I follow Jesus. Well, okay, let's follow Jesus. Sounds good, right? Look at what he did. Okay, we're not going to go through all these passages, and if you want them, I'll pop them up, and you can sit there and scribble them down, or you can email me, and I'll send you the chart, whatever. But I put this together because as I look at the scriptures, I'm like, Jesus prayed for children. Man, come on. Couldn't we use a little more prayer for children? The blessing of food. Yeah, you know, kids, when you go to lunch at even in the cafeteria, just taking time to thank God for tater tots and a slab of pizza. Because I'm telling you, even if it's nasty, it's a first world problem. Okay, try living in the third world for a little bit. You know, we pray like, oh Lord, I don't have the latest iPhone 10. I wish my parents had more money. I mean, come on, really? It's a first world problem that you don't have the latest $900 computer in the palm of your hand. How about a bag of rice? Pray for that. That's what some people are praying for today. Oh Lord, the pizza guy is here and I got to get up off the couch. It's a first world problem. You're okay. You're going to make it. Okay? So just the blessing of food, spiritual strength of the brethren Jesus prayed for. Forgiveness for his enemies. God hears, God powers, physical matters. He prayed for all types of physical matters. The Holy Spirit and truth to guide followers of Christ. He prayed for us. Yeah, you and me. Look at John 17, verse 20 through 23. He thought about us way before we existed. Well, how did Jesus pray? Well, he prayed for others. We just saw some of that, but he prayed with others. He also prayed alone. He prayed regularly. My favorite one, he prayed in nature. I mean, I connect well with God in that. I'm a big Fisher guy. I like to go to Montana, heading there, hopefully, Lord willing. But I thought about this. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that one of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. For me, if I get away from all the man-made stuff and I can connect with purely what God made, it just really just reminds me of God's majesty. So, you know, sitting outside in your backyard, having a little place to play, maybe going to a park, feeding some ducks and thinking, man, God made all this. I wonder how you make the eye of a duck. I mean, that's pretty impressive, you know. Wow, God, you made the eye of a duck and the wheat that made the bread I'm throwing them. This is a pretty cool deal. I think you can handle this. Jesus prayed short prayers and He prayed long prayers. His prayers were heartfelt. His prayers were based on knowing God and knowing the truth and surrendering to God's will. Even Martin Luther said, pray as if everything depends on God and then work as if everything depends on you. I like that. I don't like everything that Martin Luther said, but I like that. Pray as if everything depends on God and then work as if everything depends on you. I've got to meet God in the middle, right? Psalm 46:10 says, you know, I think about this, about being out in nature, or, you know, hey, I'm just going to put my fly rod down for a little while. Be still and know that I'm God. And that really resonates with me because, like I said, I can get pretty busy and I don't learn to be still and just say, okay, God, you know what? I'm working really hard here. Even in times when relationships have been a little difficult, and we work really hard to fix the relationship, and maybe if I just did this, and maybe if I just did brought flowers and candy and more gifts and more this and more that, and we work really hard and run ourselves ragged. I can think in times past of relationships that failed for me, that they failed, they were doomed from the start, and I worked really hard. And if I'd have connected with God a little more and remembered what He would have had for me, I'm so thankful that those relationships ended. I didn't know 20 years ago what I'd have now. And man, I thought I knew what I wanted, right? You ever have something just go really bad and like it really destroys you, and then later on you go, wow, God had something in store for me I didn't even know. And there I was trying to hang on to something really not so great. All right, well, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You can look no further than your Savior. You can look no further to Jesus as our model. And I hope this morning's lesson helps you rejuvenate your prayer life. Even if you're like, well, you know, all the spiritual things, you know that there's some studies out of like Baylor and Columbia and Oregon State. There's college research that suggests prayer thickens your brain's cortex. Did you know that? Like scientifically, that just believing that God loves us and He knows what's best for us, like God knows what you need with this little auto manual, like your spark plug gap needs to be this and the fan belt needs to be that and the proper number of quarts of oil. It's all right here. And He said, you know what? Prayer is good for you. Talking to Me is good for you. And science actually proves that. That when I know that God loves me, now if I have a bad concept of God, but I know that God is gracious and He loves me and He's my Father and He wants to hear from me and He's ready, that my brain actually gets more healthy. Things like anxiety, things like depression, things like smoking and alcohol consumption, all of that can be taken care of through prayer. It's kind of interesting. So don't go 7 days without prayer because it'll make 1 week. And I know that's an old adage, but we need to remember that in our relationship with God, that we're like children talking to our Father. And this is not an abusive Father. I don't know what kind of dad you had. I don't know what kind of dad you have. But He's not sitting back in some recliner being all dismissive, being abusive. He's not angry. He's not just moody. That your Father in heaven is actually leaning in, waiting to hear from you, and He wants to hear how your day was. We should understand that this is a conversation with our Father, not just some list of demands that we just kind of get to kind of roll out. We need to understand that prayer is trust. It's letting God handle it. It is, in fact, a heart issue. Martin Luther, I already said that one. Prayer is a celebration, too. We need to remember that we always sometimes use God as a spare tire and just take Him out of the trunk when trouble comes along in our life. And then when something happens good in our life, God never hears from us. So we should celebrate God and celebrate what He does for us, because He has answered a lot of prayers in this congregation. And we need to remember that too. And finally, we need to understand, and this is really a big one with me, sometimes when you pray, it's not genuine. You know why? Because while you're praying a prayer like, "Oh Lord, please fix that man." And you know you've prayed that, right? Fix him. Fix her. whatever you're praying, right? It's not really about them, is it? It's about you. Sometimes we have to check our little selfish hearts and realize that sometimes when we're praying for other people, we're really praying for us. I don't know. That would be a really tough prayer to answer when you're not being genuine with God. All right, the closure. It is Memorial Day, and I know that Memorial Day is all about remembering those who gave their lives, right? It's Memorial Day weekend. We're not quite there yet. I know this because on Friday, Tahoma High School has had this tradition where about 600 freshmen go out to Tahoma National Cemetery, and they go out with buckets and scrub brushes, and they go out, and these are 600 ninth graders. They put down the phone long enough to, you know, do some scrubbing. They kind of, you know, beauty up the graves a little bit, and each soldier gets a brand new flag. And that's a pretty cool thing. And so I'm excited that it's Memorial Day, because, you know, you and I know that they gave their lives, that freedom isn't free. But you and I also know that we have to remember our own memorial about the one who gave us way more than that. That you and I are remembering Jesus Christ today. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that, as our mediator, that we can go to Him in prayer to God our Father, just because of Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 really is just it's really a big verse of Scripture, and I invite you to look at it even beyond today. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You know what? If I was reading that and I'd never read that scripture or thought about it before, if every single spiritual blessing, and that right now, because I'm not going to be able to list them all out, but if you just kind of go home this afternoon and think, I wonder what that means. What are some spiritual blessings? But before you leave, He's blessed us in Christ. See, that word, in Christ, is something a lot of people don't talk about. I'm telling you, if I wanted every spiritual blessing, and believe me, I do, I would learn what it means to be in Christ. And if you ask people what that means, they might give you about 1,000 different answers. But let me tell you what the Bible says. And don't believe it because I'm saying it. Believe it because that's what God says in His holy word. Here's what in Christ means. You ready? In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know, Paul's saying to the Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And people write stuff. They write, oh, hi, mucky muck with a candle in some monastery somewhere. Oh, you don't need to be baptized. But how do I get into Christ Jesus? How do I get every spiritual blessing? How do I get in Christ? You call the Billy Graham crusade. I know Billy Graham's gone, but they're still... How do I get into Christ? They can't answer that question. They can't. They can tell you to accept Jesus into your heart. They can tell you to live a good life. They can tell you to give Him some money. They can tell you a lot of things about how to be holy and righteous, but they can't tell you how to get into Christ without being baptized. I want to be in Christ. How do I do that? You're like, you're just cherry picking. Look at Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Man, I really want to be in Christ. I wonder how I do that. Read it for yourself. That's what it says. Now, you know what? You tell people that and they look like you've just killed their cat. I'm serious. It's like the worst thing you can tell anybody. Like, Oh, yeah, you got to be baptized. Well, I'm not saying it. You know, you want to wrestle with God, wrestle with that one. Lord, I know how to get in Christ, but I'm just not going to do it because I don't want to believe that. Well, that's your heart. That's your thing. I mean, all I can do is sow the seed. I'm telling you, listen, you want to be in Christ. I'm going to say it again. You really want to be in Christ Jesus. But you don't want to listen to me. And you don't want to listen to Paul or Ben or any other preacher in any other church, in any other faith, in any other part of the world. What you want to do is get yourself a Bible and quit listening to people and giving your own like soul to somebody else's opinion. It's the best thing I can tell you. Just scrap the other 50,000 minutes I just preached and go with that. Then, once you're in Christ Jesus, you have that relationship with God, and you really can say, Abba, Father, just like a child talks to his father. I really hope that this morning your prayer life is rejuvenated, that even if you knew you needed to, that words matter, but prayer matters. And if I'm going to work on my tongue and my heart, I'm going to commit myself to using this untapped resource of prayer. You're like, yeah, I've heard it all before. Yeah, but what does Monday look like? I'm not talking about you, Lynn. I'm not talking about you. Okay, I'm talking about me. What does my Monday look like? Am I just going to go, great sermon, glad I preached that one, and then Monday is just one more, like I'm just doing it all, and I'm not trusting in God, and I'm not doing anything I just said. See, I think we ought to try it out, don't you? Tap into that resource a little bit, and if we can do anything for you, if you're like, hey, I need to be baptized this morning, I really want to be in Christ, or I just like to study with you a little more, because I think you're just way off. Man, help me out, because I don't want to preach error. Help me out. Yeah, I would love that. Let's whatever we need to do, let's do it together, because we're all in this together as we stand and sing.